We're in 1 Peter, and it's interesting because, you know, I was talking to Deb, and I said, you know, both of my classes, whether they're Tuesday or Thursday, it confuses me because they both start with first. There's firstborn and 1 Peter, and, you know, and so this is 1 Peter Revisited. And what we are seeking to do is be integrating more of the scripture before we just get into the scripture, to integrate much more of the scripture. If you remember, those of you who've been part of this, what we did was we started off with a pattern, which most of our students at that time found that pattern as we went through. And then the next thing was that we did kind of a word thing, but this time we're going to be basing most of this on, first of all, scriptures to be used in certain cases, and then second of all, then just going through the chapters. So I wrote a little statement on the way over here. It says, the only kind of suffering for Christ we know of is when someone attacks us for being Christian. We know little of the definition Peter gives us. And so we do have some of you on, and I would like to hear from either in this room or some of you that are on, what is the difference between someone suffering because somebody attacked them because they were a Christian, and to be as specific as you can, and there's no, this is not a, you know, you're not going to be marked down in heaven for this, of what specifically the sufferings of Christ, and I say in 1 Peter, that's because that's where we're at, but it's in the Bible, all through the Bible. So, I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about it. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to read a paragraph that we covered last time. And that'll give you a chance. You don't even have to listen to this because we covered it last time, but it brings us up to where we need to be. So you do that. Try not to pay attention to me. Turn my sound down if you need to. But anything, all right, that you can see or feel that this book of 1 Peter is about concerning the sufferings of Christ. All right, so I'm reading in the background. So what are the things the people to whom Peter is writing are doing? What are they resisting? They are resisting unfair rulers, harsh husbands, situations that make them look bad, people who are falsely accusing them. They're probably under the assumption that a people over them have the Spirit of Christ and they should obey, but not if they are mean or wicked, as was Babylon. Reading 1 Peter 2:18 and 19, be subject to those who are over you with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, or those who are mean-spirited. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. All right. So please, someone, just give me a shot. Give me a line. Give me a word. Something, and I'm particularly talking to you guys that are on Zoom, because there is no lack of depth in this room with these people. Actually, they scurried too and went, oh no, what if he calls on me? Well, that's what I'm going to do if somebody doesn't jump in and save y'all's life. All right, somebody on Zoom. Here's what I usually do during this little pause. Dun 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 dun. All right, I'm going to call on somebody. Mike Wallace, are you even there? Let me know. This is so fun. You know, it's just, I'm so glad. Hey.
No, I'm not here.
That was the answer I thought. Mike, tell me anything about the sufferings of Christ that we've been talking about in 1 Peter. And you know, if you're smart, any of you folks, if you're smart, to this side over here, there's a board that has stuff on it. You could just say those words.
Yes, well, when the evildoers come up and start railing upon us, we enter into the corridor. And we have the choice of railing back at them or letting Christ come forth. And if we will let Christ come forth and keep our big mouth shut, then Adonai will take care of us.
No, I'm talking about the drink. Not really. Mike, thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Jesus.
Well, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Anybody else want to add something to that, which means you don't have to give the whole spiel now. You can just add a little something on Zoom.
I will add that you can already be in the corridor and begin to yearn for life out of death. And at that point, call upon the name of the Lord, call upon Adonai, call upon your helper. So even if you find yourself in the corridor and you didn't enter real well, there is still time while you're in there.
Thank you, Sharon. That's really good. The goal is, let's see, this the saving of our soul, because it's our soul that is reacting to what's unfair and unjust being brought against us. And you know, we call it righteous indignation. The Lord calls it our fleshly soul that refuses to go with the Lamb. Got real quiet in here. But that's the truth. That's the truth. We think it's something God put within us. We call it righteous indignation, that God put within us to rebel against what's wrong and to, you know, react and everything, especially if it's against us. You know, it's like, well, this ain't right, you know. But, and again, 1 Peter's not the only book that's dealing with this. But in 1 Peter, it is saying, no, you should submit, and you should do that in a good spirit and that sort of thing. So, you know, yes, and you're right, Sharon. You can be in the fire, you know, you can be in the midst of the corridor and in the fire and not be handling it so well, because our soul needs to be saved. But then get with the Lord, and the Lord begins to, you know, break through with his nature and his mind so that we handle it completely different than human nature would handle that. All right? Thanks. Good. Well, now I just want to give anybody else a chance on Zoom. If you have any comment toward this, feel free to do so. I always hesitate to call on Alana because I don't know what time it is over in Australia, but, you know.
It's 8 a.m. tomorrow morning.
Okay.
hey, I'm here, but I'm also fielding three children.
Yes.
And so I'm sorry.
No, that's fine.
Yeah, I'm going to have to go. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. Now, let me say this. I didn't finish my statement, and that was, I didn't know if the kids were asleep, and if I called on you, you know, and you tried to answer, they'd get woke up, or as the situation really is, that you are trying to feed kids and do all of that. And so I love hearing from you, but I always understand, and I won't call on you. But you have every freedom every time to jump in, okay? All right, anybody in the room here? That's what I thought. Maybe let's move on then. Yes, Mallory.
Oh, Ben's trying to talk. Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I've been in and out too at a kids' baseball practice, but so forgive me if you've already talked about this, but... In one of your classes, you talked about the importance of recognizing when you're in the corridor. And, you know, that could sound funny because it's like, well, you know, if people are saying bad stuff or, you know, persecuting me or whatever, how could I not recognize it? But, you know, in my small experiences, they're saying something for a reason. And the reason that they're saying those things have a gravity to it. And you can get pulled into that. To their realm, you know,
yeah.
And just be on that same level, real easy, you know, especially, you know, if this isn't established in me, the lamb in this way, then my tendency would be to meet them on their level and to see things the way they're seeing them, just maybe from my point of view, which is fall so far short of the glory of God. So all that to say, just how important it is by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and our hearts being in the right place to just recognize when we're entering or when we're in that corridor.
Yeah. And I think that's been part of the problem. That's one reason why it's revisited up here. Part of the problem was that we weren't familiar with it enough to recognize if it's just the devil attacking without, you know, maybe just a situation, not the sufferings of Christ or sickness or, you know, if you were a helper or not when the Lord gave you something for them or whatever. A lot of confusion on that. And I think that that's part of the reason why we're revisiting is that I'd like to clean up some of that stuff, but it really is important to recognize and to know the things that pertain to the sufferings of Christ that will cause us. I mean, because there are some identifiers that are way different than just having a car wreck or the, you know, whatever, you know, that will clue us immediately or fairly soon, that's what this is. So thank you, Ben, for that. Man, Mallory, were you going to share something?
You mentioned at the beginning of the question about the difference between going through the corridor and just someone persecuting you because you're a Christian, right? And that there's a difference there. And I was thinking about that. And I don't know if this is right, but one time when I was mistreated by someone and I got huffy about it inside, the Lord kind of just tried to snap me back into reality. And he said, oh, Mallory, that's just people stuff. That's just people being people. People are just kind of unaware and they say stuff that's hurtful, but they didn't mean it. And they're kind of more aware of them than you. And that's just people being folks and it's rubbing elbows. But the corridor is God ordained by the Father to get glory by his Son in us. And so that's a way, whatever the specifics are, it seems to me that's way different than just rubbing elbows with people who are rude, you know, or kind of making fun of you because you don't watch football on Sunday mornings or something, you know, because you're a Christian. But this is something where God is deliberately putting you in a situation where you are innocent in that situation and it's to bear those sins and to bear those sufferings so that God gets glory. That's, is that close to the the contrast there?
Sure, come on up there.
This is a little bit off, but when you said righteous indignation, I just wanted to look at that. And I don't find that term in the scripture, righteous indignation. And what I do find is that the Lord has indignation, and I'm sure that that is righteous, but it's never associated with man. And so I was just thinking, man, if I'm feeling that, I'm on the wrong track already. You know, I'm probably headed away from the corridor instead of into it, you know, if that that comes up, you know, and if I'm thinking it's of the Lord, I really need to check, because he is the only one, it seems like, that has even the right to that.
Well, you know, in 1 Peter, it does talk about persecution as a Christian. It uses those words. But I think that mostly our idea of persecution as a Christian is that, you know, well, I don't like Christians, and, you know, I think y'all are a bunch of hypocrites, and, you know, maybe that's it. And maybe it's somebody you just met, and they go on, and that's the end of it. See, the Lord is out to get something out of us, and it's not that we are, you know, well, we're going to, you know, we're going to get puffed up because, well, we know we're right and we're Christians and we're, you know, you're just a heathen or whatever. All that attitude is, you know, like Robert was saying, that's not what he's after. So the use of Christian and persecution in 1 Peter is still right along these same lines. And the proof that that's the case is the scriptures, that it's all, you know, the context that's all wrapped up there. Okay. We're, thank you, everybody. Appreciate it. So in relation to what we had read last week, but instead, in the midst of the opportunity to fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, they chose resistance or flight over laying down their lives. And so there you can have it. A person can be goaded or teased or tormented on the job because they're a Christian, and the person's reaction to that is, well, I don't have to put up with this, or, you know, this is wrong, and so I quit my job or something like that. When what Peter's talking about, you just have to look at it. What he's talking about is being able to take that in the spirit of Christ. And there are elements in 1 Peter that talk about that can have an effect on those who are doing those kind of things. Okay? So, we, you know, what we do isn't redemptive in the sense of what Jesus calls and the scriptures call, redemption. You're not saving those people in that sense, but there is an effect. And 1 Peter talks about it in several different places, and we'll get into that as we get closer to it. So that the purpose is beyond just, you know, obviously it's not even the purpose, but feeling righteous because, you know, well, I didn't do anything. Well, that's, you know, and I know it, you know, so this doesn't bother me. Well, that is not what the Lord wants to get out of us in the sufferings of Christ situation, you know. And again, I'm not trying to cover every situation. I'm trying to cover 1 Peter, and that's specifically dealing with the sufferings of Christ. All right, so. And that's why I wrote that they choose resistance or flight, meaning they run away, over laying down their lives. They stand up for their rights. And that's so common in the corridor, is that it's number one, it's not seen as the sufferings of Christ. And number two, it's not even seen as a corridor. It's just, you know, well, I've got a right to stand out here and talk to people about Jesus just as much as you do. I got freedom of speech. I don't think that the Lord is pleased with hearing you put forth your right to freedom of speech. Not that you don't have that, but Jesus opened not his mouth. And then the scriptures will delve into that. It, major, showing that the mouth is probably, of course, that comes from the abundance of the heart, but the mouth is probably the worst thing that you could do is, you know, start throwing junk back to justify or to look better. Anyway, so like Judah of old, they truly believe that their way of approach concerning fighting evildoers is God's way and God's plan. And when I said Judah, I mean, I'm talking about during the Babylonian captivity. It was also true during the Assyrian captivity. They believed in the sufferings of Christ because they didn't see it as the sufferings of Christ. And you say, well, of course not, because he hadn't done that. The prophets, remember? First Peter, you don't even get out of the first chapter where it starts talking about they recognized this had to do with the sufferings of Christ, even if they hadn't met him or he hadn't come yet. And you say, well, how does that happen? They're prophets. Okay, that's all I got. But, you know. All right. So they truly believe that their way of approach concerning fighting evildoers is God's way and plan. All right. So, I can tell you that I had to work my way through this maze. And I read, you know, I read stuff that sort of made that statement. And I remember going, well, God sicked them all, you know, the Jews on the Philistines and whooped them good. Clearly, I needed this working in me. Because it was like. Such a contradiction, you know, of particularly regular Christian thought. Okay, well, this doesn't step outside of Christian thought. It just steps out of the nominal belief that in every case God will support us and we will defeat the enemy at whatever cost. Well, here he's talking about the sufferings of Christ where Jesus didn't fight back. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have defeated them. He could have destroyed them. And he didn't. Because that way, that means, was more important to God pertaining to the cross than just defeating all the evil people. You say, well, you know, the one example, the flood. Okay, so he killed off, you know, all the people who, you know, thought it was stupid to hear from God and build a boat and, you know, and thought it was even stupider to put a bunch of animals in there. And then even when the rain was coming, thought it was real stupid to get in there with them. You know, I'll take my chances out here. God will take care of me. It talks about that in 1 Peter. I wonder why. All right. And I had to get to those scriptures and go, all right. You know, you're going to have to help me here because, you know, your mind, when you have not ever been down this path by the Spirit of God showing you, it's just confusing. But when you start getting into it and, you know, you start seeing what the scriptures are saying and seeing that he wants that life out of us and he wants us to be in accord with his spirit, through these things, that's the sufferings of Christ. They're sufferings that you wouldn't, number one, you would not have to suffer like Jesus. I could have called 10,000. I, especially if you have power to offset them or whatever, you know, but it's that very thing where it's like beating your, you know, your weapons into plowshares. We're going to bring up seed. We're going to plant seed. It's going to be a corn of wheat falling into the ground and die. And we're going to need these plowshares to make sure it comes up like this. Instead of, in another place, it talks about beating your plowshares into weapons. And I'm sure we'll never get to that because my notes go on and on. But I have a contrast of those two in those scriptures. And they're very different. Two different minds. Two different minds. All right. Okay, so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 and 15, I'm just going to read this. Having your conversation, meaning your manner of life, having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they speak against you as evildoers, they may, and here's an example right here, they may by your good works, what? Which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Meaning, if you turned around and just punched them out for saying something, you know, people think Christians are soft. Bam! You know, there, now you learned a lesson. God's stronger than everybody. God's going, you're an evildoer. You're an evildoer. That's the way he views this within the realm of the sufferings of Christ, where Jesus didn't fight back. All right. So that they may, let's see, I got that part. Okay. For so is the will of God. This is the will of God. What's the will of God? This is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay. So what is it? What is this saying? This is saying that the will of God is that you with well doing put to silence what they're saying, but well-doing here is described as how you're dealing with those who are speaking against you. And I'm not reading the whole context here because we're not ready to do that. It's talking about this is, you know, with well-doing. So he didn't mean, just go over and say, you know, I just love you, you know. I just love you. You know, he's saying to be able to take that or to, you know, do it in Christ's spirit. So that's the will of God. And he wants you to do that, that you can affect. And this, there's two kinds of effect here, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Or the other one is the end of that verse, for someone that is well-doing, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, once they begin to see what's going on, they quit speaking evil of you, not because you came back with all the right answers and, well, look at this, and I did this, and I've got proof right here and also in my pocket and all this stuff. No. With the Spirit of Christ, who bore our sins and suffering, boom, brought salvation to whosoever will throughout all generations. Because of that, simple, not fighting. Okay. And you know, I mean, I remember when I was a young Christian and I thought about this and I thought, well, you know, there's so much evil in this world. This is really bad, you know. And I thought, why doesn't the Lord just come down here and just wipe out everybody that's bad? Just, you know. And then, you know, leave me and us, you know. That's kind of the way I mean, we'd never say that. But, you know, because if we really understood that maybe we're not quite there yet, we wouldn't be saying, why don't you just do that, Lord? Because you go, you don't want me to do that. I can hear him say that to us, you know. Putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant that they think by being pushy and knowing the right thing to say to move the masses against you and manipulating people and tearing them down by all of these words and all this stuff, that they will go, you know, they'll see it for what it is and say, I shouldn't have been doing that. That's just ignorance. But it's not just ignorance in general. It's ignorance of God's way when it comes to the sufferings of Christ. Most of you probably in this room have heard this story, but I remember when I was in Bible school, and I remember Berean was basically meant to be a missionary Bible school. I didn't know that when I came, but I found that out. And the teachers would always talk about, you know, well, you're going to go to a foreign country and you're going to lay down your life and, you know, it's going to be hard and it's going to be this and that. And I remember sitting there in my mind going, well, that's not what, you know, I didn't come here for that. I came here to get the Lord more and know the word so that I could become a great evangelist and win souls and cover the, you know, da 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 da. And, you know, and I would, that's what would go off in my mind because I was trying to avoid that they were, you know what I mean? It's like, well, I don't want that. You know, I'm looking around going, is that really why y'all are here? Because that was the way that I thought. Well, you know, in my mind, I said, well, I will never do that. I'm going to become famous, you know. And the Lord said, no, you're not. When I graduated, the leaders came and asked me, and me and Deb got married right after we graduated and said, we'd like for you to be missionaries in Jamaica. And I'm doing the Moses and the Jeremiah and all this stuff. I can't talk. I don't know. I just graduated. I'm too young. I'm this and that, you know. And
at the same time, you were rigorously being put through the corridor of learning the land.
Yeah, but remember, nobody hears any of that. Okay. Yeah, the Lord was dealing with me, and so that's why I went with the Lord, and we went to Jamaica, and we loved it, and we love the Jamaican people to this day, and it was a real privilege, and it was a shame that they went communist after we had been there a couple of years and drove out all the missionaries, because we had people there that we loved, you know, Jamaicans that we loved, and we think about them regularly. Wonder what they're doing. Wonder what their life's like. Especially the kids in the orphanage. We had an orphanage. Anyway, there's this thing, you know, that rebels, and that rebellion isn't necessarily looking for answers. Mine wasn't looking for. I wasn't thinking. Well, okay, now, how does this work then? You know. What is it going to take to make me a missionary? You know, God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll make you a missionary, buddy. Anyway, so Peter's trying to bring them to the realization that it is the Lamb of God that they are resisting. Now, I wouldn't have thought that. I wouldn't. In fact, they preached the cross, so, you know, it would be the cross I was resisting, not the very person. Not the very person who gave himself for me in that same exact way, the exact way that he's asking me to be with him for others. So, it, you know, and then God began to teach me even while I was still in Bible school about the Lamb. So, it's the Lamb they are resisting. They have not yet learned to pray the prayer that Paul prayed. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that power of his resurrection is dependent upon the depth of the death. How much we give in relationship to our soul, body, spirit, soul, and body. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable under his death. And I wrote, God's desire for Peter, Paul, and all of us is that we enter into the sufferings of Christ with a right spirit instead of just going through trials to learn a lesson or worse, spend our time rebuking the devil. Instead, his desire for us while in these specific afflictions is to give the Father his crucified Son by fellowshipping in his sufferings. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious to who? To God. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. When we're in this thing, it's the furnace. It's the furnace of affliction. I guess you can pop that thing over a little bit. Ooh, see, new technology. Are you digging it? Okay, so, but there's a third man in there. There's a third man. And that's Christ. Well, let's put him in there then. And in that corridor, it's no longer just affliction. It is beauty. It is the nature of Christ being able to fill us with the same heart that was God, all-powerful, and said, I'll lay down for. That was God, pure and perfect inside, who said, I'll lay down my life for men and people who are not wanting to lose their position and not wanting to lose the, you know, all this kind of stuff, being, you know, acknowledged and somebody special and somebody a big shot within Israel. Jesus can just look and see those motives. He looks and he sees all those motives. And he goes, you know, I am the Lamb of God. And this is what they need. But then we'll see in scriptures, but then in 1 Peter, he says, they also need you to fill up what is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Well, do I fully understand that? I don't. I really don't. I think I understand it a lot more than I did. But I do know, again, that that is not saying that we're going through sufferings for Christ so that he doesn't have to go through sufferings. Anybody catch that? You know, I fill up the lack of the sufferings of Christ, da 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 da, as if, you know, my suffering is going to, in that sense, relieve him. No, because he's the one in you that's going. Oh, he's the only one in you that's going to lay down his life and go with that, and then be with him. Be with him in that spirit. In that spirit. So he's looking at us to do the same thing he did, but, you know, on such a small scale. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and that's why he calls it light affliction. We go, well, this is not light affliction. You know, it's not worthy. This light affliction is not worthy to be compared with the glory. No, this is hard. Well, this is nothing compared to what he went through and to how long he went and how deep it went. We go through stuff and it is hard for us. But that's where that lamb kicks in. And then I want to be with you no matter what under, you know. I mean, this was the blessing the Father got from Jesus when he was never tested on this kind of a level while the Godhead was three in one before the foundation of the world. None of them were tested on this level because the only ones you had was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they were all self-giving and not lifting up themselves. But then you have the devil who comes along, Satan, and then you have others that come along that say, you take too much on yourself. We should be. You have this spirit that is more about getting and gaining and being and rising and, you know, all of this horrible stuff. And you say, that's so horrible to God. It is. And he is looking for us to go through maybe the worst thing we go through, which is light affliction to him, and be with him. To be with him. You could even say, Paul's saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And because he lives in me, the life I'm going to now live in the flesh, I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, that I can now say, not I, but Christ live. What time is it? Still got a few more minutes. So these sufferings are not merely the result of wicked people out to get you. Anytime you hear me go, la, 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 anytime you hear me do that, pause and think about what I said, because it may be God speaking directly to you. So these sufferings are not merely the result of wicked people out to get you. But the nature and purpose of these events are to get the lamb out of you toward your accusers and to bring God glory. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil, not railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, you're called to do this, that you should inherit a blessing. See, we want God to bless us and get out of it. God wants us to bless those who are trying to destroy our lives, to truly bless them by His Spirit and heart. And in so doing, then you'll get a blessing. I mean, it says that because that's just the way God works. That's how He is. But if you grasp after, I'm going to save myself in this out of this situation, then whatever that blessing is that would have come by you being with Him, you'll never see that. You're going to have to live with the blessing that is the blessing that came from you escaping instead of being a lamb, instead of giving Him a sacrifice. And that blessing will be a millstone around your neck the rest of your life, because you will know, I got this, but it's a sour victory. It's a sour victory. All right, so I'm going to stop there because we should. And I'm going to mark it this time. Amen. Anybody, here's what I'm trying to do, honestly, with Zoom and with you guys, is I'm trying to allow you to be more involved instead of, pew sitters or whatever. But to express, to share, or to pray toward what you would want. If it's not in you, we would go, well, I'm afraid to pray because I know that I don't really have this working in me. Then pray, Lord, I don't have this working in me. I'd really like to have it. it's not that difficult. I mean, it's not, In fact, Isaac just did it a few nights ago and said it exactly right. Praise God. So if anybody on Zoom, if you want to pray, we'll give you a few seconds to see if anybody does. And if not, then I will call on somebody in this room.
I'd like to pray.
Okay.
Father, I just want to just thank you, Lord, that this is your way. And Lord, it is so clear in 1 Peter. And it is so clear when I see the word, but it is so hidden in the situations, so hidden to my heart, Lord. It is, but it's not hidden because you live in me. And it's not hidden because your word is in me and you are in me. And Lord, I just say, and whoever wants to join with me in this word, that I want to stick with you in me in the 1 Peter trials, Lord. My soul is so strong, Lord. My soul jumps up and down. It is such a strong voice, Lord. But you live in me. I just ask that you would help us have a weaned soul. That we don't feed it. I don't feed it, Lord. I want to ask that you would turn up the volume of your word and of your nature and spirit in this way. But Lord, I think it's that I have to tune out my soul. And I just ask that you'd help me do that. I ask you to help me hold on to your spirit and your nature and your way and love you above my soul, Lord. Love you above my rights and my reactions. Love you above my strong soul. And Lord, it is often love is a choice. And it's a choice to go with you and not my soul. I just ask that in your name.
Amen. Thank you, Alana. We need to say this prayer. You know why? Because she's talking about her soul crying out and wanting its way, and these kids are yelling in the background, "No, I want it." I mean, it was perfect. It was almost like she paid them to say, and the scream, you know, this, you know, it was really perfect. You know, she said something about this. My voice, you know, the voice of my soul is loud and everything. And then one of the kids was, yeah. That was beautiful. See, I like prayers like that. You know, I do. Because the Lord likes them. He likes, you know, he likes us to be low enough to be able to reach out with, you know, crippled hands, as it were. You know? And he always seemed to touch those cripples, didn't he? He always seemed to touch those cripples. And I'm a cripple. I want to be a cripple. And, you know, I love Jacob. Man, I do. I love his story. But God made him a cripple. Jacob said, "I won." You must understand. Amen. So thank you, Mike and Jan and Dennis and Alana and Sharon and Lindsay and Caitlin and all of you that are in this room and all of you technicians that are doing new things and trying to help our situation here so that we can glorify him. Thank you all. May the Lord move on your hearts every day in every open place that he can find to get in there. If it's just one little word, one little scripture, one thought, get them, Lord. Get them. They want you. They want you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Bye.